Let's take our Bibles, if you will, and turn to 1 Samuel, chapter number 17. And we'll read verse 40 and verse 50. Last night, we preached on the settled hands of Christ. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Amen. Look unto me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth. There's no substitute for seeing Christ. Amen. But I want to tonight look at David's life, and I want to preach on what I call the sensitive hands. Sensitive hands. I do not believe that the Lord would have us as His children to be harsh with our hands. He doesn't want us to be cruel or heartless, rough with our hands. He doesn't want us to be hasty and careless with our hands. Oftentimes in church, after the service is over, the pastor will stand back at the door, and as the folks exit, we'll shake all of the hands. And it is during that time that I try to be mindful that there'll be some little old ladies with arthritis that'll come through there. There'll be some that have had some kind of an accident with their hand that will come through there. And so I can't just gusto grab everybody that comes through. Now, if you want a good, strong handshake, I can tell it when somebody grabs my hand and gives it a power squeeze, and I can squeeze back. But I don't want to do that just to be doing it, because I don't want to be harsh with my hands. And that applies in all of life. The Lord doesn't want us to be hazardous with our hands. Jesus was sensitive with His hands, was He not? The Bible said, He said to His disciples, "Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not." And He took them up in His lap, and the Bible said He blessed them with His hands. He was sensitive to the children. But He was also sensitive to corruption, because while He was in the temple and the money changers were abusing the people of God, He took His hands and He weaved a switch, so to speak, and He drove them out of the temple. He also had sensitive hands. But I want us to look particularly at David. I want us to notice how he had sensitive hands to war. He had sensitive hands to words. And he also had sensitive hands to the wind. We're going to look at this first one here in verse number 40, how that David's hands were sensitive to war. The Bible said in verse 40, "And he took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook." I would ask you, how did he know that those stones were smooth? He knew so by the feel of his hands. "And he put them in a shepherd's bag which he had, even a scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine." Verse 50. "So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him, and there was no sword in the hand of David." David's got sensitive hands. His hands are, first of all, sensitive to combat. His hands are sensitive to engagement. His hands are sensitive to war. When it comes time to fight, he's going to be on the front line. And he's going to use his hands to engage in this battle. Jude said that we ought to contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. Sometimes you're just going to have to haul off and fight. I like what the songwriter said, it's a battlefield, brother, not a recreation room. It's a fight and not a game. Paul indicates that a war is going on when he speaks of himself. And he says, I have fought a good fight. He speaks of being good soldiers and so on. You and I must be aware that in this day and in this age, as it has always been, that there is a warfare that is taking place. And you and I must engage in that. We must be willing to stand, and having done all to stand therefore. I heard about the dear old lady back during the revolutionary days, Revolutionary War. The soldiers, the American soldiers come marching through her town, headed toward the British. She ran into the closet and got a broom and come out, threw it across her shoulder and got right in step with them. Somebody hollered and said, old lady, what are you doing? You can't fight with that broom. She said, no, but I want everybody to know whose side I'm on. Well, I'll tell you, I want everybody to know whose side that I'm on. And David, though he's just a young fellow, though he is guessed to be somewhere around 16 or 17 years old, he's willing to engage in this fight and to use his hands very wisely. Now, two things that I would infer right here. First of all, I would say to you that David has these hands that are sensitive to the cause of war. To the cause of war. If you read all of this chapter, he says to his brethren who mock him, is there not a cause? And David comes down, he's coming with the intent of just bringing some cheese and bread to his brothers. But when he gets down there, he realizes that there's something taking place that he's going to have to get involved in. And he's going to have to fight, and he does so. There is a cause, a couple of things that would make David go to war. A couple of things that would make David be willing to take a stand and to fight. First of all, we understand that David is a shepherd, as a young fellow also, and we read the story. We've heard the record of his testimony, how that on one occasion there was a bear and another occasion a lion that came to destroy his sheep. Now his father had given him the responsibility of those sheep, and he took it very seriously. And so when they came, he was not willing to give those sheep up. And the Bible said he slew, of course, that bear, and he slew that lion. By the way, someone should have given Goliath a little input on that before he began pushing him too far. That he wasn't going to allow his responsibilities to go adrift simply because somebody threatened him. He was going to stand on the front line and fight for that which was worth fighting for. Again, I refer to what Jude said, the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. He was willing to fight for the responsibility of his flock. But I'm going to tell you, he was also willing to fight for his faith. When the giant came out so boldly and cursed the Lord God of the armies of Israel, something swelled up on the inside of David, and he said, I'm not going to stand for that. I'll bring you down, and I, by God's power, I'll feed you to the fowls of the air. Before this day is over, I'm going to fight. David had something worth fighting for. Now understand me, and I'll clarify in a moment, but I believe you and I got something worth standing for. Amen. and worth standing on in this book. I think we've got something worth getting on the front lines for when it comes to our worship of God. When it comes to the truth that He has handed down to us. When it comes to the flock, so to speak. And when it comes to this fellowship of believers, I think it is something that you and I ought to be willing to step out there and say, oh, I'll tell you right now, I'm not moving. I'm standing right where I'm at. And you'll have to run over and kill me, but I'm going to stand where I'm a standing. I'm not going to give up. And you think back down through the ages, all the sacrifices that have been made and the prices that have been paid so that you could enjoy in Christ what you enjoy right now. Why should we give it up? Why should we turn it over to this world? Why should we not stop and proclaim and say, no, you can come no further? Amen said, I feel like fighting. And I think every now and then the church ought to just feel like haul off and fighting. There ought to be a little fight in us, a little steam in us, a little aggravation in us. His hands are sensitive to the cause of war. But his hands are sensitive also to the choices in war. Now, David's not just going to get into any old fight. He's not a bully going around trying to find somebody to pick on. And he's certainly not going to get involved in everybody's family feud, so to speak. He's not like one preacher who told me, he said, Brother Dana, in every church he's in, he had a fight. He said, I believe I could start a fight in a graveyard. And I knew him well. I said, amen, I think you can. Well, I don't think that's the heart of the people of God. We're not out just to start trouble or cause trouble, but we've got some things that we must stand for. We cannot afford to give them up. He's got hands that are sensitive for the cause of war, and he's going to rise up. Thank God for every preacher that's still got the thunder in his soul to preach the word of God as thus saith the Lord. But also, he's not just going to pick up any instrument to go to battle with. He's very choosy in what he is going to use in the fighting of this battle. Because I notice that in this sensitivity, he reaches down into that stream of water and he pulls out those five smooth stones. He's already made up his mind what he's going to do and what he's going to use. He's got the stones and he's got the sling, and that's what he's going to fight with. He is sensitive as far as the choices he's going to use in battle. Now understand, at this point in time, warfare instruments had progressed quite a bit. It was more primitive to use a sling and a stone now. They had progressed to swords and spears. That's what his enemy had. And even his boss, the king, called him into his tent. Found out he had somebody that was going to go, poor boy, and sacrifice his life, he thought. He said, at least, son, if you're going to go get killed, I guess that's about the way the conversation, at least take a sword and a spear. Don't go out there with a bunch of marbles in your hand. Look, here, I'll give you the best you can use. I got my sword and I got my shield and I got it. You just use it. My question is, Saul, if that stuff works, why don't you use it? But David is said to go. He said, no, I'm going to tell you what he said. David said, no, I think I'm just going to stick with the old paths. I think I'll stick the old. No, I don't want none. I know it may work for you. That contemporary stuff may be all right for you in battle. But I'm going to tell you something. Ain't nothing ever worked for me but what comes out of the water. And he said, I'm going down into the water. Now, if you get that, I won't have to preach half as hard and half as long. But he said, I'm going back to the brook. I'm going into the depth of the water. I'm going to pull something out that God Almighty has formed and God Almighty has fitted because I know it'll work. Woo! You His hands are sensitive to the cause of war. His hands are sensitive to the choices in war. And so David, the Bible said, David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and the stone, and there was no sword in his hand. Thank God. Now understand, the battle that you and I are in is not a carnal battle. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. If we're not careful as God's children, we'll let this old world and the devil pull us into a physical battle. And he would love to do that. As a matter of fact, I am persuaded that what's coming out of worship Washington is with the intent to cause us to rise up. They would love, because they would like to bring us into a physical battle. They love it when we talk about guns and knives. And I'm not against you owning a gun. I own one, two, three. I won't tell you how many I own. You can buy you a cannon if you want to. That's your business. We're in America. But I'm going to tell you, the battle we're in, a gun's not going to settle it, nor will a cannon, nor a knife. Those are not the instruments of our warfare, and we don't want to be drugged down to that level. Somebody said, well, what can we fight with? They're coming at us from all angles, and it looks like they're going to rip so much away from us. What can we fight with? Well, Ephesians chapter number 6 gives us, it's always been God's method. Wherefore, taking to you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with what? Truth. And having on the breastplate of what? Righteousness. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, taking the shield of what? Faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Thank God we've got more than enough in the Spirit and in the Word and in truth to fight the battle we're raging against. Just get on the front line and reach down in the water and get that that God has given you, honey, and go not throwing it. Because it's His Word that's going to settle it all in the end anyway. Now and forever. He's got sensitive hands to war. Now I want you to turn with me over to chapter number 25, and I want you to notice how that David has sensitive hands not only to war, but he has sensitive hands to words. Sensitive hands to words. Chapter number 25, verse 32 and verse 33. Let me give you the setting before I emphasize this thought, how that he has hands that are sensitive to words. David at this point in time has fled from Saul with about 600 men. They're in a wilderness area. It just happens that a man by the name of Nabal has some shepherds there also that are grazing their flocks and their sheep. David says to his men, now we're not going to touch these sheep. As a matter of fact, we're going to protect these sheep. And so after the season was over and the shepherds are going to take the sheep back to Nabal, David gets a couple of his men and said, you go along with them. And when you get down there, you tell Nabal what we have done in kindness. We have protected his sheep. We have not taken any of his sheep. And we have been kind and friendly to him. And it may be that he'll send us some provisions and some victuals. Maybe he'll reward us. Well, we understand, if you read the text, that Nabal is a wicked, unthankful, filled with ingratitude. He's an evil-hearted man. His wife said so. If anybody knows, your wife does. Amen? And so he sends him down there, and he begins to revile David to these men. And he begins to say, well, he's nothing but a rebel, and I don't owe him anything, and I'm not going to do anything for him, and you just go back there and tell him what I said. Well, that's the wrong man to mess with too. The word came back to David, and when David heard those words, he was inflamed and he was angry. You can turn back and read the verses before, how he said that I in vain have I kept all this that this fellow hath in the wilderness. But he said in verse 22, so and more also do God unto the enemies of David. If I leave of all that pertain to him by the morning light, any of them. He said, I'm going to kill every one of them. Animal, I'm going to kill the men. I'm going to kill the children. He said, I'm enraged. I'm going to wipe them all out. And poor old Nabal don't even know what's coming in his direction. And so David gets his 400 of his 600 men, and he heads down there with them with full intention to wipe them out. Abigail gets word of it. She gets some wagons together, puts some victuals and food, provisions, and heads out there hoping she can intercede. She gets to David, and she speaks to him what God has put on her heart. And she says to him, you're a man of God, and you're going to be the next king in Israel. And I've come out to tell you, I realize that my husband has a wicked heart and he is a wicked man. But she said, I want to keep you from doing things with your hands now as you avenge yourself that you'll be sorry for in the days to come. I want to prevent that heartache for you. Notice how enlightened David is and what he says. I'm talking about the words that she spoke to him. Verse 32 and verse 33, how it affected his hands. Thank God for words that will affect your hands. You say, how do words affect your hands? Your words will get in your ears. It'll get in your head and get down in your heart and come out your hands. Look what it said in verse 32. And David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me. And blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou which hath kept me this day from coming to shed blood. Notice this next phrase. And from avenging myself with mine own hands. He said, I was a-fixing to come down there, and he said, I was going to handle the whole outfit. But he said, God sent some words through you in my direction. Aren't you glad for the day when God breathed a word in your direction? I don't know where the word came from. I don't know who brought the word into your life. But I really don't care as long as it's a word from God. And he said, sister, the Lord has sent a word. And he said, I sense that that word is a sparing word for my heart and for the events that were to unfold right now and in the future. In other words, he said, these are precious words. These are preventative words. And thank God these are protective words. I'm glad for words, aren't you? And especially heavenly words that get in my head, come down into my heart, and come out my hands. He said these words. I think of that song, send your songbook, Wonderful Words of Life. David didn't know that song back then, but I guarantee if he had, he'd have sung that. Sing them over again to me. Wonderful words of life, let me more of their beauty see. Wonderful words of life, words of life and beauty, teach me faith and duty. How beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life, beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. If you enjoyed that singing, say amen. Aren't you glad for words? I was raised, and I've preached enough here for you to know, back in the mountains of West Virginia. My dad, an alcoholic all of his days. And of course, in our home with no mother, from the time that I was a year and a half old, and of course there were nine of us children, all older than me, we never heard any wonderful words. We heard wicked words. We heard cursing words. We heard words that used the name of the Lord in vain. Never can remember a prayer that was prayed in our home, nor any of the reading of the Word of God, never taken to a church. And as a result of all of those words, I had five brothers older than me, and every one of them spent time either in jail or in prison. Because what got in their head come down into their heart and come out their hands. And they were my idols. I went with them everywhere they went. I wanted to be like my brothers. But thank God, one day, as I preached last night as a 14-year-old boy, the Holy Ghost sent some wonderful words into my life. Oh, they got into my head. One day they got down into my heart. And I'm here to tell you that's been 46 years ago. And they've been coming out my hands. I ain't a bragging on myself, but you can check in any police station in America and you ain't going to find no criminal record with these fingerprints on them. Why? Because God Almighty for 46 years has been feeding my head and my heart with words that have come out my hands, and they've kept me, I'm going to tell you, thank God for words that have kept my hands safe. That's why your children need to be in the house of God. That's why you need to hear. Who knows what you're going to be confronted with tomorrow that you might put your hands in if you hadn't had a word already that controlled those hands. Thank God for words that have kept my hands safe. But I'm going to tell you something better than that. Thank God for words that have kept others safe from my hands. I couldn't tell you where I'd be. I couldn't tell you what my life would be like. I know I stole a lot even as a kid. I don't hold your billfold. I don't steal no more. Lied and cussed and did all the rest because that's all I heard. And it was in my heart to do so. And it was bound to come out my hands. And only God knows what heartache He's delivered me from through a simple word. Wonderful words of life. I read about Matthew Henry. Preacher back there in the 1600s was going to church. On a Sunday morning, he got robbed. He got to church and he said, "I got robbed this morning. I want to thank God for it." He said, "For three reasons." He said, "First of all, I want to thank God that though they robbed me, they didn't hurt me. They could have killed me." He said, "Secondly, I want to thank God that though they robbed me, they didn't get much." Had a fellow come up to me here a while back and jokingly put his finger in my side and said, "Stick him up." I said, "Son, if you're going to rob anybody, don't rob a preacher." He said, "Why?" I said, "You'll go to jail for nothing." I guarantee you that. He said, "I want to thank God they didn't hurt me. I thank God they didn't get much." But here's the third one that stuck out with me over the years. He said, "I want to thank God that I was robbed. I was not the robber. I'm glad my hands haven't killed anybody. I'm glad my hands hadn't robbed anybody. I'm glad my hands hadn't been involved in stealing from anybody. I'm glad there's been some heavenly words that has controlled my hands." And I say to you, that's been 46 years ago. Amen. As I said the other night, I don't understand all the principles of the Word of God, but what ones the Lord has let me understand and live by, not one of them has failed me. Not one principle of the Word of God has failed me. Woo! Just sing them over again to me. Why do we keep coming back? Because we want to hear more of those words that have preserved us. He's got hands that are sensitive, thank God, to war, but he's got hands that are sensitive to the Word. I want hands that are sensitive to this book. Let this old book abound. When I'm out there in this world having to do whatever, I want the Word to control these hands. Now let's go back to chapter number 16 and verse number 23. We've noticed that David has sensitive hands to war if he's got a fight. He's got sensitive hands to the Word. They've influenced his hands, kept him out of trouble. But I want you to notice how that he has sensitive hands to the wind. He's in a place here, of course, this is prior to killing Goliath. He is in a place here with King Saul, who has been rejected by God, and his heart is filled with darkness. The verse tells us all about it. And David tests the spirit that is in that room to see what's going on. And he senses that there is an ill wind blowing in Saul's heart. Brothers and sisters, can I say to you that more times than not, we don't know what's going on in somebody else's life. You got to be careful before you pull that hand out and go to pointing or accusing or running down or being antagonistic. It may be that God wants you to test the wind and find out what's going on first and see which way that wind is blowing. And David senses that there is, as I say, an ill wind blowing in Saul's heart. Let's read the verse. It says all that I need to say. Look at it in verse 23. And it came to pass, when the evil spirit of God was upon Saul, that David took an harp and played with his hand. I love it, don't you? So Saul was refreshed and well, and the evil spirit departed from him. David tests. He tries the spirit. And he understands that something bad is going on. And instead of barging in, castigating, reprimanding, and rebuking, he reaches out and he gets his harp, his instrument. Could I say his God-given gift? Amen. The only thing that he had that could have helped anything at that moment. That God had appropriately allowed him the gift to be able to play. And so instead of getting involved, he went like that and he said, man, it's time to play something. And he reached over and he got his gift. I've often said, the Psalms were songs that were sung later on in the temple. Man, he had a repertoire of songs he could have sung. He could have played. I don't know which song brought Saul out of the dumps, but one of them did. Man, I wonder what kind of tune he had for the 23rd Psalm as he began to play that, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Or maybe he went over and played a little bit of Psalm 40, "He's lift me up out of a horrible pit." Put a new song in my heart. Or maybe he went over and played a little of that. "My heart is fixed." Oh God, my heart is... I don't know what he played, but whatever he played, it worked. And the reason why it worked was because he was willing to be used of God in the sensitivity of his hands with the gift that God had given him to affect the ill winds and the spirit that was stirring in somebody else's life. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Yes. If you are a child of God, there's something special God has given you that you can use to help somebody else if you'll be sensitive. Yes. As I travel from church to church, I don't want to just go to be the evangelist and get up and lamb blast him. My heart's cry is, God, will you give me something in the gift that you've given me that will help somebody else's heart? It may be a sinner's heart on the road to hell. It may be a saint that only God knows what she's going through or what he's going through. And as we go out into this world, who knows what those people have faced? Now, I don't know what your gift is. I only know what mine is, and you're listening to it. Preaching. Now, a lot of folks think that what preaching is you wake up one morning craving fried chicken, and you don't want to go to work. So you say, well, I'll just go ahead and preach. But I'm here to tell you there's more to it than that. Because here's what every man of God does. Every real man of God. Is they realize that there's some spirits coming into that church that's going to need some help. And God's given them the gift to minister to that. And so what Brother Lester will do during the course of the week is he'll get his harp out, so to speak, and he'll go rubbing on the text, won't you? He'll go to rubbing on the text. Now let me give you a verse, and I'll come back to that. 1 John, is it chapter number 1? And here's what John said. Listen to this. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, notice this next phrase, and our hands have handled. I got my Strong's out. I wanted to know what that meant. Do you know what that word handled there means? It means to touch, to rub, to strum until you get a pleasant sound. Huh? You know what old timers in the mountains call that, don't you? Making music. Because you see, music don't just happen. These ladies can tell you that. Music's not just something that comes out. What happens is you've got to get your gift and get along somewhere and go to rubbing and go to strumming and go to plucking. Now, it'll sound pretty bad when you first start. If you ever went to where they're going to get together and they're going to play some instruments, when they first start up, they're going to bang, 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 bang. They're tuning everything up. And I'm thinking, why'd you get that done before you got here? And they're getting all this stuff. And I think it's going to be terrible. And then all of a sudden, once they've rubbed and they've plucked and they've picked and they've strummed, they'll hit it and say, all right, boys, let's make some music. And it blesses my heart to see the hear the music that they can make. But it takes a time of touching and rubbing. And that's what David did. He didn't just pick that harp up, honey. He'd been on those Judean hillsides out there in the wee hours of the night watching them sheep rubbing on that thing until he could make a pleasant sound. So back to my thought. What I do during the course of the week, what I've done this week, is I'll get along somewhere and I'll get my harp, so to speak, out, my gift. And I'll turn over there to a text and I'll go to rubbing on it. And I get a little word when it don't make no music. And maybe I might, a preacher, when I pastor it, I might rub 2 or 3 days and it don't say nothing. I said, Lord, what am I going to do? And I'll turn over and rub another one. And I said, Lord, I got to preach Sunday morning. I don't want to go down there and just preach. I don't want to make sour notes. I want to preach something that's going to help somebody and bring a melody to their heart. Then all of a sudden, I'll turn over there, and it's like Braille. It'll rise up. And brother, when it rises up, it gets to making it begins to bring forth a pleasant sound. And I begin to say, thank you, Lord, I can feel that. I want to go sing to him. I can't wait until Sunday morning. I want to go sing to him. I want to preach what you put in my heart to help somebody else. David's taking his gift and he's rubbing on it till he can hear that pleasant sound. And when he does, even the heart of Saul is lifted. Now listen to me, children. This world needs some help. They need a heavenly tune. They need a sound from another world. But the only way they can get it is if God's children go to Reuben. You get along with God and you go to Reuben. You say, well, how? Well, rub like this if you need to. That's called prayer. A rub on your knees. Rub into the Word of God. These folks that sing up here, they don't just get up and sing. They've been rubbing somewhere, singing those songs and make a melody in their heart. God wanting us to rub. I'll tell you something exciting. It dawned on me the other day. You know, the name Jesus is His name, but Christ is His title. And Christ is the New Testament word for the Old Testament word, Messiah. Have you ever looked up that word Messiah or Christ to see what it means? It means one thing, rub. It means anointed, and the word anointed is like taking oil and put it on somebody. It means to rub. So when God sent His Son into this world, He sent His rubbed one, His anointed one. And I'm going to tell you something, no matter where you're at, if you can get along with Jesus and go to rubbing, I guarantee you there's a melody that will eventually come forth that will not only help your heart, but it'll help somebody else's heart. Amen. And all the blessing to stand at the end of a service and people shake hands and look into their eyes and see that my gift has brought a song and a melody to their heart because I've been able to rub out something. I've been able to bring forth a melody. Now, the truth of the matter is, Saul is lifted through the melody that David rubs out. But he is not delivered. He is not delivered. We know that from the rest of his life. And thank God for those who have gotten along with Christ and they have been able to make melody on my behalf. They've helped me with their rubbing. But the truth of the matter is, you're never going to really get the help you need till you make your own music. Now, when you begin to make your own music because you've been along with Christ and you've been rubbing, then you'll get your own help. And then it works in the reverse, because once you've gotten some help, you'll come back to the other folks with your music and you'll want to be able to share that music with them because you've got something in your heart that you've rubbed out that'll minister to somebody else. He's got sensitive hands. And he's saying, God, let me sense what's going on here and then give me a gift that I can be able to use it to change the very atmosphere in a wicked man's heart. Gary Hill, I want to borrow you for a minute. We love this thing, don't we? Love the way she plays it. But you know as well as I do that when she got it, she couldn't play it a lick. You say, well, how did she learn to play it? She had to get on it, pick and pluck and rub, and she had to handle it. And I want to say to you, God has got some things He wants you to handle in your life. He's got some gifts, whatever they may be, and I'm not going to try to tell you what your gift is, but whatever it is, He wants you to hold that thing close and be ready at an instant to use that gift for somebody else. And I want you to notice, now here's, they handled Him. They handled of the Word of Life. And David reached and he got that very heart. And Gary will play us, I don't know, whatever you feel led to play. And here's David. Saul's sitting there in the darkness, the rejection of God Almighty, and David's in His presence. And he reaches over. And that's all you can hear. Saul said, I feel better now. You see, he had sensitive hands to war. He had to fight. He had sensitive hands to the word, how it affected his heart, come out of his hands. He had sensitive hands to the wind or what was going on in somebody else's life. Pastored for 22 years, and I close with this, in the mountains of North Carolina. And for the last 8 or 10 years, thank you, Gary, we go over to Cades Cove. Anybody here ever been to Cades Cove? Outside of Townsend there. 11-mile one-way strip that you could drive through that was settled in the early 1800s. And then the Forest Service took it over in the early 1900s. But they left all the log cabins and they left the three churches there. It's just like it was back then, no power, no electricity. But if you would ask the Forest Service, if you would write them, they would allot you a Saturday if you wanted to have a service in one of those churches. So every year we'd take several folks and we'd go over there to that Primitive Baptist church. And man, would we have an old-fashioned service. Wonderful. And it was a great time of witness because there would be people from all over the country that would just be coming through there and they'd come in and out and some would even stay for the service, different lengths of time. And I remember on one occasion during one of the services I had stepped to the back for a reason and a gentleman that I did not know, Brother Mike, that's sitting about where you are, he reached up and grabbed my coat and I bent down and he said, would you mind if I played my instrument during the service? And I said, well, what song are you going to play? And he told me it was one of the old hymns, and I said, well, sure. And so, somewhere in the service, I mentioned to the people that this gentleman was there, so he came up, and he had an elongated sack. And he reached inside of that, and he brought out a bow that you would play a violin with. And I thought, what in the world has he got? And then he reached in there again and he brought out a handsaw, just a regular handsaw. And some have no doubt seen this. He said, now before I play this handsaw, he said, I want to illustrate to you what God can do with something that nobody else wants, the kind of music you can make out of it. He said, I went by a yard sale late in the evening and said there were just a few items on that table. This was one of them. And he said, I made an offer of, I forget, $2 or $3 and said they jumped at it. And I could understand why, because he said it was rusty on both sides and the handle was broken. He said, I took it back to the house, said I fixed the handle, and he had. And he said, I've sanded it down, and he had on both sides. But he said, I want you to listen to what music can come out of something, as I say, nobody else even cared about. It would have been thrown in the trash. He took and put the wooden handle between his feet. He took the bow and he began to warp and twist that metal part. And brother, when he hit that thing with that bow, I thought I was coming out of my seat. Played some of the most beautiful music. He played one song and we praised God and shouted and said, play another. And he played another one. And then he played another. He played no less than 3 songs out of that little old piece of metal with a wooden handle on it. But it made music that all the saints that were there that day had to rise up and say, thank you, God, for what can be rubbed out of something that seems to be nothing. I don't care who you are. You got something that you can rub on for God. And it'll help in a service. It'll help an individual. It'll help your husband. It'll help your wife. It'll help your children. Because you're rubbing for Jesus. And it said, the definition said, it means to handle, means to rub until a pleasant sound comes out. Now don't bring no sour notes in here. Don't hit it until it gets, no, don't drag no sour. Stay with it until it makes music. And then you can be going through the drive-thru. That little old girl at McDonald's somewhere, and you not know what she's been through that day. Might say something a little edgy, but you can sort of breathe back in her direction, something God has given you that you rubbed on. And who knows what difference you might make in her day. Just because you got off, Sister Gariel, how many hours off somewhere when we didn't even know she's a rubbing, just so she could come and lift us up to heaven. I want to have those sensitive hands. That'll help somebody else. I was in a church. I said I was going to close on. I'll close on this one. First time I preached a meeting there, I sat where you are, Brother Lester, and I was rubbing. That's what I do during the service. If it don't look like I'm involved in the singing, it's I'm rubbing. You understand? I'm rubbing. And as a rubbing, I wanted God to speak through me. I wanted God to help somebody there. And he came into my heart and he said, get up and tell these people I don't have anything to say to them. I was shocked. There was no need rubbing on that sermon. It went. He took it right out of my heart when he said that. I said, God, I can't do that. They don't even know me. First meeting I ever preached here. But he spoke it in just a sweet tone. It was just one of those things you couldn't turn him down. He said, no. You tell them I don't have nothing to say to them. And I got up, man, as uncomfortable and jittery as a man could be. And I said, folks, I can't explain this to you, but I'm just going to tell you what God said. He said he don't have nothing to say to y'all. I didn't say any more. I turned to the pastor. He looked like he'd shot him with a shotgun. And I would have too. I'm going back to that church next week. I didn't think they'd ever call me back. That's been, I don't know how long ago. I went and got in the car, and me and the wife drove home. We was both in shock. And I said, surely, Lord, you won't do that to me tomorrow night. Surely, I'm... So I went on home, and I come back the next night, and I went and sat down. Was a rubbing. They called on a lady to get up and come and sing. She got up to sing, Brother Allen. I'll never forget it. My wife was there. She said, before I sing, she said, I've got a confession to make. She said, last night when I left this building, she said, I was enraged. I was mad. She said, the audacity of this preacher right here don't even know us to tell us that God didn't have nothing to say to us. She said, while I was riding home, said I was fuming, and said, about that time, the Lord come along. And said, he rebuked me with thunder. And he said, who do you think you are? You think you deserve my voice? You think your church deserves my voice? What if I never speak to you again? And she was sobbing by that time. And she said to that church, she said, church, let's don't play around this week. Let's get in this altar and let's beg God to say something to us through his servant. I could have preached out of the concordance and we'd have had a revival. You say, preacher, what you talking about, honey? You never know how God's going to deliver something or somebody if you'll just get along and rub with him and listen to his voice. He'll invade a church world. He'll invade a sinner's heart. He'll invade. He'll take. Worst thing in the world you can do is fuss and fight with the youngins over how they're living. The best thing for you to do is get off somewhere and rub and ask God to give you something to say to them that'll pull them out of that. Now, he may tell you to say some rough things to her, and if he does, rub it out. Throw the rock. But you make sure you've been alone with him. And it goes, oh, yeah, Lord. Amazing grace, how sweet. Thank you, Lord. I hear a tune. And every time, God will use it to deliver somebody.